And I said, everybody's got a plan B. And he said, no. Well, we have enjoyed getting to know some of you, and men's prayer breakfast, or fellowship breakfast yesterday morning. I was telling my wife last night, I haven't met anyone in this church who isn't encouraging and friendly. Are there any mean people that go here? Any grumpy people? I wanted to meet them. Over here. Okay, well, we'll talk afterwards. At least you know who you are, and that's a good thing, okay? But it's been awesome. You've been so encouraging. And I told Pastor Joe, too, I said, Joe, these folks are just wonderful. He goes, yeah, I know. And that's what makes it hard for him. But following God's leading is an important thing. Not always easy, but in the end, it brings God great pleasure. Now, I hope you'll be patient with me. I'm not real good with names, but if you'll keep telling me your name, see, you only get to have to remember one name, and you already had that name down pat anyway, right? Joe, Pastor Joe. But I appreciate your patience, because my memory's not what it used to be as I get older. It gets a little more difficult. I was telling them in first service, I was at Walmart not long ago, and I couldn't find my car. You ever had that experience? And I thought, man. And I looked up and down the aisles, and I have a bad habit. I'm embarrassed to tell you, especially as an insurance agent. I leave a spare key in the in-between console. And I thought, oh, man, I probably left the door unlocked, and somebody stole my car. So After looking, I called 911, and this fine officer came. He said, can you describe your car to me? And so I told him, and it was an older Cadillac STS, and it was white. I said, it's my baby. Somebody took it. And he goes, well, I'm not doubting you, but if you don't mind, would you mind getting in the squad car with me, and let's just drive through the parking lot? Because you might have missed it. I'm thinking, there's no way I missed my car. So I get in the squad car, and we go up and down the aisles, up and down the aisles. No car. He said, well, I guess maybe somebody did steal it. You probably shouldn't be leaving that key in there like that. And I said, well, I won't do that anymore. And he goes, well, listen, can you call someone to come and get you? I said, well, sure. I'll call my wife. She'll come get me. So I called Connie on the phone. I said, hey, babe. So you're not going to believe this, but somebody stole my caddy. There was this long silence on the phone. She said, that's impossible. She said, I have your caddy, and you have my car. Don't you remember? We switched this morning. I said, man, I cannot believe this. So I went to the officer and I said, sir, I found out who stole my car, but I'm not going to press charges, okay? And he says, it was your wife, wasn't it? I said, yeah. He goes, oh, it happens all the time, right? So especially the older you get. Wow. Gosh. So be patient with me, and we'll... hopefully over time I'll get to know your name, and hopefully we can break bread together. We're looking forward to fellowshipping with you. This morning, we're beginning a voyage together. It starts today. I hope you're ready. The voyage that we're about to undertake together is going to require all hands on deck. This is not a voyage that we will take alone. God meant for us to take it together. I was thinking, we don't have it on the slides, but I was thinking about Ephesians, the fourth chapter this morning. It's a wonderful chapter about the body of Christ and how it ministers and how it works, and how God brings leadership and people into the body for the equipping of the body for, what's it say, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This cruise that we're about to go on, we're not going to be passengers. We're going to be workers. And God, it's going to take all of us together, everybody doing their part. You say, well, my part's not all that big. I don't know what I can really do on this voyage. Well, God has something for everyone. And your part, you may look at it as something minute or small, but it could be very important. We were remembering this morning, Connie had baked a pumpkin pie for me not long ago, and it looked wonderful. I love pumpkin pie. If you happen to be so inclined, I will receive that. But I remember she set that piece of pumpkin pie down in front of me, and I put some whipped cream on it. Oh, man. I got my fork out, and I took a bite of that pumpkin pie, and she was waiting for me to express pleasure. and I spit it out in the plate. It was awful. I said, Connie, there's something wrong with this pie. She forgot to put sugar in it. Have you ever eaten pumpkin pie without sugar in it? Ugh, it's the most bitter thing. It was just a small part of the recipe. But without it, it made all the difference. You may be a small part of the recipe, but I believe God is going to equip you and use you on this voyage. The writer went on to say the whole body is knit together by which every ligament or joint does its share. Now, a joint is not what you smoke necessarily. It is where two bones come together. It can be that, but we're talking about a different joint today. This joint is where two bones come together. I see a lot of joints out here in the church because we're all connecting together, and it's where the joints come together, that's where activity is. In fact, often you can get friction there, can't you? Oftentimes, there's a lot of movement there, and without good joints, guess what? You're not going anywhere. You're paralyzed. If you've ever had joint problems, you know what I'm talking about. We need the joints because it gives us mobility. And it is these joints working together by which every part does its share. That's how the body of Christ grows and is built up together. And so that's the voyage we're on. And I am calling you this morning, all of us, myself included, to put your hand to the work that God has called us to do. Now, God's already charted our course. Remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about God's GPS. What did you learn from that message? That God's more in charge than we think he is, right? And that he knows our days before we live them. Do you remember how God directed Philip? Remember, it was by invitation, by circumstances, by personal choice, by ministry opportunity, by supernatural intervention, and by the voice of the Spirit. God ordered his steps. If he could do that with Philip, I believe he's going to do that with us. He's already got the chart mapped out for us. We're just going to trust him in it and believe that even though we have our plans, God is going to order our steps. The question this morning is for all of us, are we going to trust him? I'm going to have to trust him. This wasn't on my radar 3 months ago. I'm going to trust God that he's in this. And he has a plan for us. The question is, will you trust God? Remember the scripture, with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, but all your ways acknowledge him, believing he's going to direct our path. He's going to chart our course for us. If you're willing to commit to that today, then I want to be the first to welcome you on board for this great journey that we're going to take together. I believe our lives are going to be changed. I'm not just going to be a giver. I'm going to be a receiver too. I already have. I believe God's got things for my life on this journey as well as for yours. Now, I'm not here to suggest to you this morning that this voyage that we're about to take is going to be all smooth seas. Although I believe most of our days we're going to have some great times. There's going to be some awesome times when we're going to be able just to enjoy what God is doing. The seas are going to be calm. It's going to be awesome. But how many of you know life isn't always like that? And all the church is a reflection of our life. If you hang around me much, I talk about life being like a battery. It's got a positive and a negative side. Is that right? Is it true for you? It's true for me. How many of you here have all positive and no negative in your life? I take from your silence, there's no one here. Is there anybody here who has all negative and no positive? No. Oh. So Jesus kind of prepared us for this, didn't he? When he said, in this life, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. He's come to give us peace. He didn't trick us. He promised us both. He says, that's what you're going to experience in life. But hey, listen, I'm going to be with you through the whole journey, and I've got a plan that's going to unfold through it all. We're just going to trust him in that. I believe that our sails on this journey are going to be unfolded, and we're going to capture the wind of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to direct us to his good, acceptable, and perfect will. I believe that with all my heart. I want you to believe with me, because what you believe will determine what you do. What do you believe about this? Now, one thing I cannot tell you is how long this journey will take. I don't know. I just don't know. Now, we have a search committee, and they've got their hand on the throttle, and I believe God's going to use them. But they don't know. We're just going to show up and see what God's going to do. But my commitment to you this morning is to stand with you until the work is done and your new pastor is standing here before you. Until that day, we're going to share together on this journey. In our text, which you'll see on the screen behind me, we have a powerful scripture that down through the history of the church has become very meaningful to the early church and to us. It uses a powerful metaphor that we're going to be capturing over the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about anchors. Anchors, strong anchors that are going to hold us on this journey. This anchor has been used both in ancient and modern times to communicate our faith and our hope in Christ. In our text this morning, and I'd really like to read a couple verses before that, which are not on your screen, but I want you to listen to these words that lead up to our text. The writer declares, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose and counsel very clear to those who have received the promise, he confirmed it with an oath. God did so by two unchangeable things, which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us with great encouragement. And then he said, for we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What are the two things that God cannot lie about? He cannot lie about his purpose and his counsel or his oath. We can drive our stake in the ground and know this is true and certain. And it is that anchor that we're going to focus on. On the next slide, you'll see that in the early church, the anchor was a very important symbol, not so much today. But in early days in the catacombs, wherever you go, you would find these symbols of the fish and of the anchor. The anchor was almost important as a symbol of the cross because it became a symbol of hope for the early church. How many of you know they went through some choppy waters? I mean, I came to church today, nobody tried to stop me. I came to church today, it was easy to get here. No obstacles to overcome. But in the early church, it could cost you everything. And the anchor became a symbol of hope. In fact, one archaeologist I read said that in one cemetery alone, they found 70 symbols of the anchor. And by that symbol was written the words, peace be with you. It was a sign of hope for the church, this anchor. The story is told in 100 AD that the Emperor Trajan banished St. Clement to the Crimea. Only problem was when he got there, he started winning people to Jesus. It upset the emperor so much, and he understood the symbol. He understood the symbol of the anchor that he took Clement and he tied him to a large brass metal anchor and he drowned him in the sea with it. Dropped him in the ocean. He was mocking the symbol that he knew had become a sign of hope for the church. Well, he didn't understand, did he? He didn't understand that his very actions actually caused the church to rise up in greater hope for this symbol of the anchor. Now, those who heard this text for the very first time, they understood the anchor, maybe better than we do today. They understood that wherever there is an anchor, there is a what? A boat, a ship. What good is an anchor without a ship? I'm here to propose to you this morning that we are the ship and that God is going to equip us with some anchors on our journey that are going to be very, very important to us. In your program, you have an insert. I want you to follow along with me today. We're going to fill in the blanks. That makes it kind of easy for you to remember. We're going to look at some points that are going to help us prepare the ship to sail. God didn't mean for our ship to be tied up at the dock. He means for us to go somewhere. He has a plan for us. He has charted a course for us. And the first thing that we want to remember as we look in your program and on the screen behind me as well, the first point, we need to recognize that our ship has a purpose and a design. These ships in this day, and people understood it, ships were for fishing, for travel, for cargo, for commerce, even for war. Ships provided an important role in early days. But they knew that the ship was not there just to look good. It had to have a purpose. I love the scripture in Psalms 107, verses 23 and 24. The psalmist said, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, they do business on great waters. They see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep." If you go on and read the rest of that psalm, he describes what a day's like on the open waters, in the deep waters. In fact, it was a little scary. But he talked about how it was in the deep waters is where they really found the work of God. I'm here to suggest to you this morning that God is wanting us to take a risk today and launch out into the deep waters. It's risky, but there's great reward. I work in the stock market by vocation, and there's a principle that some of you probably know. The greater the risk, the greater the potential for return. Is that true? Yeah, you can go into some risky stocks, and they can do some wonderful things, but what else can they do? They can take every penny away from you, right? But if you're looking for the big gains, you might have to take a risk. And we're always looking at people trying to figure out what their tolerance of risk is. Because if their tolerance of risk is low, then they need to go into a safer investment, maybe bonds or something. The problem with bonds are you're not going to experience as big a return, are you? But it's going to be safer. I'm here to suggest to you this morning that it might be worth the risk to launch out into the deep water and see what God might do. In Jeremiah 1:5, I love the scripture. Whenever I get a little discouraged, I always read this. It helps me get my theology straight. He says, "Before I formed you," and in the NIV it says "forged you." "Before I formed you or forged you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Question, do you believe? See, what you believe determines what you're going to do. Do you believe that God has set you apart? Do you believe God has appointed you for a purpose? See, it would be nuts to build a ship and never have it leave port. We must understand our purpose. We must understand our design and acknowledge God in it. Number two, if you're going to have a ship, you're going to have to do maintenance. Is that right? Marshall here winterized his little boat yesterday, right? Why'd you do that? So it wouldn't freeze up in the winter, right? See, if you didn't do that, you'd pay a price later on, wouldn't you? There's maintenance to owning a boat. There's maintenance to owning a car, isn't there? How many of you know that little? Yeah. Boy, you got to take care of things because, like the mechanic says, you can pay me now or pay me later, all right? Maintenance, it's important. 1 John 1:9, I think it reflects to us it's important that we keep our ship clean, both inside and out. 1 John 1:9 was written to believers. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many believe that? I believe that. But the next verse says, if you say you have no sin, you're calling God a liar. How many sinless people do we have here? If you don't have any sin, I'll lend you some of mine, okay? I got plenty. I got a little sign in my office. It says, "Lord, help me to be more patient with those who choose to sin differently than me." It's true. My wife always says, "Man, my sin looks worse on you than it does on me." Is that true? Yeah. It's hard, isn't it? We need to take the mirror and look in it. God will show you. That's why God wrote 1 John. He was writing to Christians. He said, "Look, you're going to have a sin issue. You're going to have to deal with it. It's not a one and done. I have a provision for you. I've made a propitiation for your sin. I'm going to make a provision so that you can be cleansed from all your unrighteousness." Next slide, Ephesians 5:25 through 27. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Why? "That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to her, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." You notice in the picture, this ship is what? What do you call that? It's dry docked, isn't it? It's dry docked. Yeah, that's a frustrating place to be as a ship. Because a ship wasn't made to be dry docked. It was made to sail. But there are times, and have you experienced it, where God may dry dock you. I've experienced it. And sometimes He'll want you to intentionally do that, to set yourself apart, to come out of the water. Why? So we can maintain our ship. There are things that happen below the waterline that are significant. You can't see it. Things that are in secret. We can't see it. Sometimes you can't even see it. And God wants to take your ship out of the water so He can clean it and do maintenance. I love the story in Mark 6 where Jesus, He was talking to His disciples and they had come back to Him and they were pumped. They were excited. They'd just been out in the deep water and they had seen some awesome things in their ministry. And can you imagine them coming back? Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. And I can just see Jesus listening. And then what does He say to them? That's good, boys. Now, come aside by yourself to this deserted place and let's rest a while. We forget that in the church, don't we? We work and work and work and work and work. Sometimes, because we do that, we miss this opportunity and there's a price to pay down the road, isn't there? I want to encourage you during our journey, God may dry dock us. He may take us out of the water for a while to do some maintenance on us. But I believe he has our best interest at heart. And he is preparing us to be able to successfully navigate the journey that He has given to us. Number three, we need to set our sails. We need to set our sails to take advantage of the wind. You can have all the wind you want, but if you don't open the sails, it won't mean anything. God will be faithful with the wind, but we have to put ourselves in a position to capture it, to allow God to use it in our life. In John 3:8, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, He said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." I remember not long ago, I was with Todd Tehart, and he had a little sailboat. And he invited me to go with him out, and I'd never been on a sailboat, so I said, "Yeah, I'd like to do that." So we go out on this little sailboat, and it's one with there's kind of open water, what do you call it? Catamaran, yes. And so I get on this thing, and I put my life jacket on. The wind is blowing to our back. Man, we zipped across that lake like nothing. No motor. I thought, this is pretty cool. We got to the other side, and I said, "Todd, how are we going to get back? Do we have to wait for the wind to change?" Seemed logical to me. He goes, "Oh, no. It's going to take us a little extra time." And he began to take that sailboat, and he tracked across the lake like that. And I learned a lesson that day. It's not the direction of the wind that determines where your ship is going. It's how you set your sail. It's how you set your sail. The winds are going to blow, but how you set your sail will determine our ability to be able to track with God's plan for you personally and for this church. And number four, which is our topic today, nobody ever thought about leaving the dock without some good anchors. You got to have some good anchors. Now, here's some truths about anchors, and I'm going to share with you just one anchor today. And then next week, we're going to look at another and another and another throughout this month. But this anchor today is going to be pretty important. And anchors to a ship are pretty important. Number one, they keep the ship from drifting in calm seas. See, sometimes it's not the storms that get us. It's the calm waters because you kind of get lulled to sleep. And if you don't set your anchor, what's going to happen to you? You're going to drift. God does not want this church to drift. He's going to use the anchor to hold us in the place that He wants us to be. Anchors are important. Number two, it keeps the ship stable in the storm. There are storms that we will have, storms that we will navigate together. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be in a storm, I don't want to be alone. I want to be with my brothers and sisters because together we can do what I cannot do by myself. And I'm going to encourage you when those storms come that we have an anchor. God's going to give us an anchor that will help us stay stable in the storm. We do not need to be afraid. Number three, it'll keep the ship from becoming shipwrecked on the rocks. The enemy would like nothing better than to bash us against the rocks. And during times of transition, that can happen to us. But our anchors are going to help hold us in place so that even when the winds come and the storms come, I believe the anchor will keep us safe. And number four, the anchor will go where you can't go. The anchor's going to go where you can't go. It's going to go to the deep place. I was thinking the other day, you know, for an anchor to work, like this anchor I have up here, it's missing something. It needs a rope attached to it, because that's what connects it to the boat, right? The anchor has to have a connection to the boat. What is that? I was praying about it. Lord, what is that? It's faith. Faith is what connects the anchor to you, to this church, this ship. And we cast that anchor in faith, and it goes to a place we can't even see. It goes to places we can't go, and there God holds us in place. Did you know without faith it is impossible to please God? You must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we're going to be talking about this as one of our anchors. I want you to know today, God doesn't love faith. He loves you. But He loves what faith does, because it draws you to Him. And it's really all about relationships. Number five, the anchor keeps the ship grounded to something bigger than itself. We can't hold this thing in place. It's not us. It's not our abilities. There's something bigger than us. We're part of something huge. And that's something God's been showing my wife and I as we've traveled through the bridge, and you see that in your bulletin, what that ministry is. We've realized the church is a big place, and God is doing some awesome things that I never even imagined. And I'm part of something huge, and you're part of something huge. Don't let your God be too small. God's got you in place. He's using you in a powerful way. Now, you got to understand something about anchors. They're not going to protect you from experiencing the waves. Even when you have your anchor, you're going to feel the up and the down, the up and the down. It's not going to prevent that. We'll feel it. But we're going to be in a secure place as God begins to direct us. Are you ready for the first anchor real quick? This anchor is so important. If you will cast it in faith, it will take you through some of the toughest storms. If you don't get this anchor right, nothing else is going to matter. It is the anchor of knowing God's unfailing love. How many of you have ever wondered if God really loves you? You ever struggle with that? You're not alone. It's an experience a lot of people have. I want to share with you two scriptures today before we leave that I want you to meditate on all this week. And I want you to cast this anchor, because this anchor will do all the things we've talked about. This anchor is a huge anchor. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness? How about danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You ever wondered why that verse is there? You know, what in the world is he talking about? You know what he's saying, don't you? He says it's like we're sheep in a pen waiting for somebody to come and split our throats. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt penned in like that? I'm just waiting to be slaughtered. Well, the writer says, depending on your translation, he says, no, you're not sheep to the slaughter, but you got to understand the context where he got that. It's from Psalms 44. Lifted it right out of Psalms 44 and stuck it right there in Romans 8. Now, why did he do that? He understood a very important principle. These people in this day, they were discouraged. They said, hey, we've heard all that our fathers have told us about you, God. We've heard all the wonderful stories. But, Lord, we feel like you're sleeping. We feel like you've forgotten us. All this stuff has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back from you, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and converted us with the shadow of death. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face from us and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Boy, that's an encouraging word, isn't it? Read that in the morning. That'll get you going. What was he saying? Why did he pick that verse and stick it in Romans 8? This is why. And tell me if you have not experienced this. When things are tough and hard, there will be days when you may wonder if God really loves you. You will be like David. There are days when you will feel the heavens are brass. Nothing's going right for you. God, do you love me? And the apostle was saying, listen, it's days like that when you will question God's love. And I want you to remember this. He said, no, it's not true. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, in case I forgot something, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hey, that's an anchor. See, if you've got that anchor and you can cast that in faith, no matter what your situation, it'll help you stay the course. But if you don't get this right, nothing will be right. God loves you. He loves you no matter what's happening in your life. I want to close with this second story, which I love. It's in Luke 15. Luke 15 has several stories in it. They're all about lost things. Lost coin, lost sheep. We even got a lost boy. Let's look at the lost boy. This is an incredible story, and there's a truth in here I want you to see. The scripture says in verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And that's as low as you can go in that culture. That's how low he was. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I know what I'll do. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. He was so low, he was willing to give up his sonship to go back to his father's house. Oh, I love the story, don't you? Isn't it great? But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be your son. But the father looked at his son. He turned to his servant. He said, quick. Bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Wow. I love the story. It's so full and rich, isn't it? Trying to show us the father's heart. This father whose son was rebellious and he went away from God. I know you've never done that, have you? Have you ever run from God? Have you ever turned on God? And what does the father do? When he sees his son a far way off, he runs to him. I don't know about you, but I'd have made my son walk the road, wouldn't you? I'll just wait here until he gets here. He needs to experience the whole... No. The father couldn't help himself. He was so full of compassion that he ran after his son. His son hadn't even said anything yet. The father didn't even know what he was going to say. All he knew is, it's my son. I got to go. And he ran. And then the response of the part... How cool. But then there's another part to the story, isn't there? There's another son. The older brother. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He was working while his other brother was out messing around. Would that make you a little upset? Hey, I've been working here. He's out having fun. He hears the commotion. He came near to the house. He heard music and dancing. He called out one of the servants. He said, come over here. What's going on? He said, your brother, he's come home. And your father has killed the fatted calf because... He has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, son, come into the party. He wouldn't do it. He answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I have served you. I have never disobeyed your orders. How many of you got kids like that? Anybody got kids like that? And never disobeyed your orders. He's probably a liar too, isn't he? Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when my son, he doesn't call him his brother, but when your son, the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, he comes home and what do? You kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours, and always has been. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I want to close with this point today. And if you don't see it in the story, I want you to consider this. Both of these sons had the same problem. Just expressed in two different ways. But they both had the same problem. What was it? Neither one of them understood the love of the Father. The one son thought because he was bad, the Father couldn't love him. And he could not be his son. The other thought by being good, he would have the love of the Father. Nah. What about being bad? Nah. Neither one. See, they didn't understand the heart of the Father. I want you to understand today. This is your anchor. And listen, if you can cast this anchor in faith, because there'll be days you won't feel this, but you got to know it. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. We're going to talk about this next week, about what sin does to a Christian. But I want to tell you, it does not break relationship. It breaks fellowship. My wife and I love this beautiful woman, 43 years. Sometimes we're out of fellowship. Anybody here married know about that? Yeah. And you've already experienced it? Oh, okay. Wow. Doesn't take long, does it? Let me tell you something. I remember when our kids were at home, when we were out of fellowship, it sounded something like this. Go tell your mother, blah, 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 blah. Because we're not talking. Because see, when you're out of fellowship, you're not talking. When you're out of fellowship, you're not intimate. But you're still married. You're still married by covenant. Problem is, you're not getting to enjoy the benefits of marriage. And that's what's happening in the church today. We're going to talk about some more of that next week, but you got to begin with this anchor before you can ever deal with that. How many of you believe today God loves you? It's not about your sin. It's not about how good you are. It's all about the Father and His love for you. He pursued you before you ever wanted to be pursued. He loved you before you ever loved him. And we're going to celebrate that this week. Amen. I want you to walk with that. And I mean, that anchor alone will keep you from drifting. That we're going to need that anchor as we take this voyage. We're going to have to know, no matter what's facing us, the bottom line, foundation, God loves me. You know how valuable you are to him? My first car was a Ford Falcon. I know we got to go. I got to tell you, this Ford Falcon, I loved it. It was my great car, my baby. Came time to sell it. Put an ad in the paper, for sale. 1962 Ford Falcon, coal black, beautiful car. $600. How many of you buy it for that today? I would. I'd buy that car, $600. I'd take it. Got my first call. We'll give you $500 for that car. I said, $500? You got to be kidding. That car's worth more than $600. I can't do it. Next call. We'll give you $450 for that car. Wait a minute. We're going the wrong direction, right? Wait, that's not right. It's worth more. I learned a lesson. The value of something is only determined by what somebody's willing to pay for it, not by what you're asking. How much did God pay for you? Top dollar. I don't know if he really loves me. What are you talking about? No greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for another. God loved you in your sin, and he's embracing you, and he will never let you go. Amen? I want you to stand with me. The worship team can come. We're going to close. Next week, come prepared in faith to cast another anchor. But this one's foundational. It's got to be right. It's probably the biggest anchor you have. And this week, we're going to cast it in faith. If you're here today, and I'm going to dismiss you to go, but if you're here today and you need prayer in your life, maybe this very topic, this whole idea of God's love, you've been wrestling with that and struggling with that. Maybe you've got sin issues in your life and you're saying, man, there's no way God can really love me. You don't understand, Joe. You don't understand my life. You're right. I don't understand your life, but I do understand the heart of the Father. I know how he feels about us. I want you to know today he's crazy about you. He's crazy about you. He will do anything to express his love to you. But we're going to have to cast this. We're going to have to raise the sails and receive his love today. Would you do that? Would you do that? God's calling you to do that. I don't know how you're going to apply that in your life. I don't know that. But I'm encouraging you to cast that anchor in faith and see what God will do in your life. Amen? Amen? I want to pray with you. And when I'm through praying, I'm going to stick around here. If you need prayer, you need healing in your body, you need somebody to pray for you, take advantage of the body of Christ. It's a gift to you. God gave you the church for your profit. Don't miss it. It's part of God's expression of his love for you. Amen? So I'm going to pray with you, and after I pray, if you need prayer, I invite you to come, and we'll stay as long as necessary, and we'll intercede and pray and believe God for you. The rest of you have to go. We understand that. Please go, but go with this understanding of how much God loves you, and then what I'd like you to do is give that away to somebody, would you? Because it's the greatest message you have. I got a friend who's an atheist. He makes fun of me all the time. He's an insurance agent. He's always making fun of me. We were at a big meeting the other day, big banquet, and he thought he'd be funny, and he said, well, Joe, are you going to pray over the meal? I stood up and I said, you're right, Bob, we should. Let's all pray together. And so we prayed. He's always making fun of me. I was having lunch with him the other day. He said, I don't know how you can believe all that stuff. And I thought, you know, how do I talk to this guy? Scripture doesn't mean anything to him. So I said, Bob, have you ever had anyone love you unconditionally? And I saw a tear in his eye. He said, I don't believe I ever have. I said, well, I have. I know somebody that loves me no matter what. No matter what I do. He said, I don't know. Well, you know, he keeps calling me on the phone. So I think I'm going to make him backslide. He's going to backslide as an atheist. is the love of God is the greatest draw you have for the world. They're looking for it. You've got it. You just need to give it away. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us this week in a special way just how much you love us. And help us to embrace the reality of that love to your glory. We need to cast this anchor in faith. Some of us, it's going to be more difficult than others. But I pray this week that you will manifest that love to us. Because I see you running towards us right now. And we've got our heads down. Oh, no, we're not worthy. We're not worthy. We're not worthy. But, Lord, that doesn't stop you. Because you love us. And you want to kill the fatted calf for us. And you're wanting to put a robe around us. You're wanting to celebrate with us because of this everlasting, unconditional love. Lord, we celebrate it today. Would you help us as we begin this journey to smother us in the reality of this love? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in God's love, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Walk in this love this week, will you? God bless you. I'll see you next Sunday. We'll stay here. Please come. We'd love to pray with you before you leave. We love you. Thank you. God bless you.